but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. May your goodness, Lord, lead them to repentance. Lord, save these precious souls, we pray. Help us that we will continue to be that light for you in the place that you have put us in. Lord, we would pray now as we give attention to your word. Lord, speak to us and challenge us by your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6 and look at verse 1. I'll be speaking to you on the topic of maturity, spiritual maturity. We'll look at one verse in Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 1. Therefore, living the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, okay, I'll stop in verse 1. Don't intend to go on to verse 2. In this verse, the writer tells us to leave the principle of the doctrines of Christ and let us grow unto perfection. You know that the word perfect in the Bible very often means to be matured. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ says, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Now the word perfect there means to be matured. We should be striving, growing unto spiritual maturity. And the writer in Hebrews says, we ought to leave the principle of the doctrine of Christ. What does that mean? It means we are to leave the basic teaching of Christ and the Christian religion and move on to something higher. Right? When we first put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may have the basic teaching taught to us. Some of us went through the ABC of Christian doctrines. Some of us went through the basic theology. But as we grow in the faith, we need to move on unto maturity. However, there is no easy route to spiritual maturity. Spiritual growth is equated to physical growth. Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. For the Christians to grow in faith, we must feed constantly on the word of God. We should move on from milk to meat. So if you look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, the writer talks about feeding on meat. And then come to 6, he says, move on from milk to meat. Chapter 5, verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the words of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It is clear from this passage that the writer wants a child of God to move on from milk to meat. And here he gives us the sign of maturity, and there are four of them. First of all, he says that a spiritually mature person is able to teach others. He would have the skill and the knowledge to teach others. Whereas a young Christian or one who is still feeding on milk is unskillful to handle the word of God. Secondly, a spiritually mature person feed on meat. Now we know that the word meat refers to the doctrines of God's word. We should be studying on the doctrine of the Bible. And I'm glad that Pastor Key has been doing a series of study on the church, on other topics that will help us to grow spiritually. Thirdly, a spiritually matured person is one who is able to apply God's word in his or her life. So the writer says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. So we should move on. We should get the skill, the knowledge, and then be able to apply in our lives. How do we see a young Christian growing in the faith? It is evident in his application of the word. You know, when he knows God's word and he lays it out, he applies it in his life, we know that such a child of God is growing spiritually. Lastly, a spiritually mature person is one who is able to discern both good and evil. So it's important that we are able to separate from all unrighteousness. Now, in other words, we know what is righteousness, and we will reject all that is unrighteous. The growth to spiritual maturity takes time and effort. A Christian writer, Amy Carmichael, says about conquerors. She said, they won through step by step, by little bits of will, little denials of self, little inward victories, by faithfulness in very little things. They become what they are. No one sees these little hidden steps. They only see the accomplishment. But even so, those small steps were taken. They were not conquerors overnight. It took them time to build up the ability to conquer. I think that is so for our spiritual life. Some months back, I had to plan a series of messages on the subject of spiritual maturity. I read through several passages in the Bible. Eventually, I came to the book of James, and I thought it was a good book to start with on this subject of spiritual maturity. James, or the book of James, is written for us Christians. He talks about practical Christianity. He tells us what we should be doing as Christians. I find in this book the means and the signs of a spiritually matured person. Spiritual maturity is not a matter of the age, not how old we are, but the spiritual perspective to right attitude and the practice of our faith. So a spiritually matured person is one who has right attitude or proper attitude, and one who is able to put his faith into practice. The first few verses of the book talk about the trials of faith. Verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word temptations and trials have the same root word in the Greek language. The translation of the root word into temptation or into trial depends on the context. We are told that God does not tempt men. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 13, James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God does not tempt men with evil. The idea is this, that God who is good, he does not tempt men with evil. It is not possible, because God who is good cannot tempt men with evil. The use of the word in temptation in verse 2 is an English word for testing, or an old English word meaning to be tested. The Bible wants all Christians to know that our faith will be tested. God allows testing in our lives to prove and to strengthen our faith. For this reason, James called it the trying of our faith. Every trial is a trial of our faith. If you suddenly fall ill, this is trial of your faith. If you suddenly lose your job, it is also a trial of faith. I hope you can see things in this manner. The goal of the trying of our faith is to attain spiritual maturity. Let me outline the first 12 verses of this book into four parts. Look at the first outline. The reaction to trials. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Early on, I've said that we should expect trials in our life. But no one likes trials. Trials cause pain and suffering, and sometimes material loss. However, God allows trials to happen for our good. The trials of our faith strengthen our faith and make us resilient. They promote growth and maturity. There are a few things that may happen when our faith is tested. We may question God's goodness or God's wisdom in allowing these things to happen. Secondly, we may even be bitter and angry with God for allowing this thing to happen to us and wonder if He really understands. When the above happen, the devil will be quick to throw doubts and questions into our mind. If a person entertained such thoughts, soon he will feel depressed, a sense of loss and purpose, and in a very likely situation, he or she would drop out from the fellowship of the church and eventually from the church itself. So we have to take particular care when we are facing trials in life. The Bible constantly reminds us that God is in control of every aspect of our lives, whether they be good or ill. He understands our need and He has a purpose for everything. Now, what is the correct reaction to trials? James says, count it all joy. Now, the word count means more than to consider. James had in mind that we ought to make it a rule in our lives that when trials happen, rejoice. The same is taught by the Apostle Paul. He was in prison when he wrote to the Philippians to rejoice always. Philippians 4:4. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore. In fact, the two verses, 1 Thessalonians 5:15 and Philippians 4:4, are very much the same. Remember, he wrote 1 Thessalonians after being persecuted by the Jews in that city. Yet, he wrote to the Christians, rejoice evermore. I've been a chaplain in a nursing home for the last, say, 9 years. It's a joy to serve amongst the sick, the elderly. Whenever I go to the home, I will look for a particular person. She's an elderly lady, probably about 80 to 85 years old, suffered a stroke on the left side, and because of the stroke, she is in many ways incapacitated. And then sitting on the wheelchair, she always falls on one side to the left because she can't support herself on the left. I ask her, I say, is it very uncomfortable? She says no. What brings us great joy whenever we see her is this. You know, when you call her, she always smiles. You ask her, is it painful? She says no. The lady is a Christian. She's able to find great joy despite of the suffering that she's going through. So joy she has and the joy she's able to give to those who visit her. I hope we are able to have that joy when we are in a situation where our faith is tried. Secondly, we want to see the reasons for trials, verses 3 to 4. James gives us two reasons for the testing of our faith. First of all, he says that the trying of our faith works patience. In other words, when our faith is tried, it produces patience in us. Verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now the word patient also means steadfast, enduring, or persevering. You see, the immediate goal of the trying of our faith is the development of patience in our lives. By nature, we are very impatient. So God allows trials to mold us in the area of patience so that we will endure and be steadfast where we are. James says that the trying of our faith worketh patience. Now the word worketh denotes an intense laboring. In other words, it does not come easily. The word also tells us that trial is a process and it takes time to produce a result. The result is patience. If it is taking too long for a problem to go away, the word of God exhorts us, brothers and sisters, to rejoice. This is God's method of training us in the development of our character. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Indeed, this is true. All right? That when we go through severe trials in life, we gain lots of experience. And the more trials you go through, the more experienced or the more matured you are. Trial is God's tool in shaving the tares from the wheat. Now the word tribulation actually comes from the Latin word tribulum. It is an ancient tool used to separate the tares from the wheat. So tribulation proves the genuineness of our faith. Patience then is a sign of maturity. Many Christians cling on to the Lord Jesus Christ in difficult times. Some left the Lord. Are we spiritually matured? Secondly, we are told that the trial of our faith produced maturity. Look at verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect, as I've said, comes from a Greek word which means to reach a state of maturity. The word entire means whole or free from blemish. The idea is a matured Christian is one who is free from sin and fault. So you see, when we become spiritually matured, we keep ourselves from sinning. In John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, John says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. See, we who are born of God sinneth not. Now, we got to get the idea right. When John wrote this verse, he did not mean to say that we are unable to sin. We are in our fallen nature, okay, and somehow we do sin. But John says, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. The word sinneth there comes from a Greek grammar telling us that sinning is a habit. Okay, so whoever who is born of God does not have the habit of committing sin. In fact, a child of God will have that attitude or the feeling of grief whenever he sinned. See, sinning is not a habit. So John says, if you are born of God, you will not have the habit of sinning. And that is exactly what he wants us to know. The effort we put in to keep ourselves from sin shows our maturity. An immature Christian will give in to sin easily. A mature Christian struggles with sin. I hope we are struggling with sin in our life. And when we do that, I'm sure God will give us sufficient grace to overcome our sin. Now in verses 5 to 11, we see the third outline, the resource for trials. The resource for trial is prayer. Look at verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So this is the promise, that if any one of us lack wisdom, pray to God, and God will give it to us liberally and upbraideth not. You see, when we are challenged with a very difficult situation in our life, our faith is tested. Okay? We are challenged to decide to do the right or succumb to the pressure to do what is wrong. Now, in such an occasion, James says, pray, ask God for wisdom. And he will give it to us liberally. The word liberally there is not merely freely giving to us, but the actual meaning is sincerely. See, God is willing, alright? When he says, I'm going to give it to you, he's true. He's true to his promise that he's going to give it to us liberally. It is God's sincere desire to bless his children with wisdom. That is the meaning of the word liberally. The word upbraider is a very interesting word. It's an euphemism in Greek, meaning to cast in one's teeth. Now I was thinking of how I could explain this word. Okay? And I thought the best way is to do it in a Chinese dialect. Some of you here are Hokkien. Huh? The meaning of upbraider not, okay, is like this. Wei kam guan. Okay? Now, you know that when you ask a little child, boy, can you share with me your sweet? The boy, no. Right? Not willing. Okay? He holds back. Right? But that is not how God reacts when we pray to him for wisdom. He gives it to us liberally because it is his sincere desire to bless us. And it upbraideth not. That means he will give us it to us. Not the unwillingness. That is how God would grant us his wisdom. Thank God we can ask him for wisdom. Secondly, in verses 6 to 8, we are told to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now the word wavering is an interesting word, meaning to judge accordingly. The idea of the word is, we judge the situation as hopeless, but we still pray, because ritual requires it. So we pray, not because we believe that God can do the impossible, rather we pray because our religion requires it. This is wavering in prayer. Okay. Let me repeat. The word wavering in the original language gives us this idea that we pray because it's our duty to pray, our religion requires us to pray, but we did not pray because we believe that God is able to change the situation. However we deem hopeless, we still pray because this is our religious expectation. Okay, that is wavering. And verse 7 tells us that God will not answer a wavering prayer. Verse 7 says, but for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. In other words, if you are wavering in prayer, okay, then you will not receive an answer from God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So brothers and sisters, we pray because we have faith. We pray because we trust that God can do the impossible. With God, there's nothing impossible. See, not because it is a religious duty. Verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man points back to the man who is wavering in his prayer. Then in verses 9 to 11, James gives us a case study. He talks about a brother of low degree. Rejoice in that he is exalted. Okay. Now, the word a brother of low degree does not mean that he is a brother whose status is low. He is low because he is poor. Rather, that the word low here means humility. Let the brother who is humble rejoice that he is exalted. Further on in the book of James, he tells us that God will exalt the humble, okay, and then those who are proud will be made low. The Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are the meek. So, the meek shall be blessed by God. For they shall inherit the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ says, in the teaching on the mount. In verse 10, but the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Okay. Now the rich then, made low, what does that mean? Probably, James had in mind, the rich who, for some reason, were made low through circumstances. Okay, it could be circumstances where business failed. Alright. And they were made low. And here, James is reminding us that if such things should happen in our life, right, we should take material things as transitory. Okay. He says that as flowers of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun no sooner risen with the burning heat, he withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. So James is reminding us that material possession, whether it be riches or any form of wealth, they are but transitory in this life. Okay. And if we should be made low because of situation, James says, this is a trial of faith, count it all joy. I know it's difficult. Okay. In the last, 3 to 5 years, there were many who were once rich and because of the economic downturn, were made to live simpler life. In fact, they did not really suffer poverty in that sense, okay, but they have to choose to live a simpler life. Many complain. There are people who thought that the world is very unfair to them. I've heard of people who blame God for all this crisis. But as a child of God, we should view material things as very transient. We should cling hold to our God. Lastly, we want to see the reward for enduring trials. Verse 12, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, when the Lord had promised to him, to them that love him. See, when we endure the testing of our faith, God promises us a crown of life. There are several crowns for us to win. See, when we complete this race, God will crown us with crowns. And for those of us who endure the trials of faith, will be given the crown of life. Now, I do not know exactly what a crown of life looks like. But it is clear from the Word of God that we will be given a crown of life. Something that will be visible. Something that will signify that that Christian has endured trials of life. Many Christians have gone through trials. Some very fiery trials. They remain faithful. That day when we see them, they will have a crown of life. I hope all of us here will receive the crown of life too. It is said that some Christians choose to turn away from God in their crisis. Isn't that true? We may know of people like that in our circle of friends, even in church. I remember talking to a young man. He had that desire to find a life partner. For a long time, he could not find one in church. He was so disappointed, he left the church. Now, I understand his need of finding a life partner. Okay, if he has not found one, it is only a sign that God has, it is not God's timing, right, for him to find a life partner. See, if that is God's will for him to get married, his life partner is prepared for him. Okay, at the right time, God will bring the partner to him. As God brought Eve to Adam. You remember during the creation, it was God who brought Eve to Adam and told Adam, this is Eve, your helpmate. So I think in our life, it is so. You know, when we pray for a life partner, God will bring him to us or her to us. Okay? So if we have not found it, it is just that it is not God's time. But what I want to say is that this man chose to leave the church. Well, if he leaves and goes to another church, well, it's another matter to discuss. Okay? Sadly, he did not go to church. He lost his crown of life. I hope we will not lose our crown of life. Remain faithful. When God allows trials in our life, stay firm, steadfast. Right, be persevering. In conclusion, I'd like to tell you a story of a group of tourists who went to a very beautiful village. Okay, when I say beautiful, I think many of you here would understand. You have many beautiful places in the UK. Okay, and they were walking around, sightseeing, and then a tourist asked an elderly man who was sitting beside a fence, were any great men born in this village? The old man replied, nope, only babies. I hope you get the answer. The answer to the question is very profound. There are no instant heroes, whether in this world or in the kingdom of God. Growth takes time. Even spiritual leadership must be earned. So I hope God helps each one of us to strive to grow unto spiritual maturity. And I think the first means that God would employ to help us to be spiritually mature is to test our faith. I hope we stand the test of faith, especially in these end times. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for testing our faith. Many times we cannot understand why. Lord, when we are tested, it is very painful. But Lord, help us to endure. Help us to persevere. Help us to wait upon you. We know, Lord, that you have a higher plan for each one of us. Lord, you want to make us more resilient in our spiritual faith. So God, help us that we will always be thankful, whether we are free or bound, well or tried. Lord, that we will put our trust in you. Bless your people here. I commit each one of them into your loving hand. I pray that each day will be our experience of growing unto maturity. Hear these our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name.